Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, because I want us to think this morning, and I thank Rich for preparing us, because I don't know, it was reading my mind, but I want us to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Christ, we exalt Christ, and I think the most important thing that we have to be assured of in our mind and settled convincingly in our mind is Jesus who he claimed to be. I think it's such a vital question, because we face life and we face death, and if we want to have any sense of peace and confidence in life, the most important question that we have to settle in our mind is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you can ask people, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? And you'll get answers. Oh, he's a prophet. He's a teacher. He was a good man, maybe a religious reformer. But not too many people anymore believe in the deity Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at this passage in Matthew 22, because our Lord asks a very probing question. He asked them to the Sadducees and to the Pharisees, and because it's in Holy Scripture, he's going to ask us. So let's look at Matthew 22. We're going to look at verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Verse 41, Matthew 22. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? There's the question for us. They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, notice that, how does David in the Spirit, and what our Lord is claiming here is something fundamental to our faith, is that we believe in the inspiration of Scripture that is given to holy men of old by the Holy Spirit. David in the Spirit. He would never have known otherwise. David in the Spirit called him Lord, saying, and here he's quoting from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make all your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And because when they said the son of David, that is not an exalted position as our Lord refers to here, but the physical son of David. And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him anymore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now into your loving presence. And Father, help us in our evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he's not who he claimed to be, our faith is vain, our labor is vain, our worship is vain. We must stand upon Christ, his person, his nature, his character, that he is true, indeed, the Son of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Matthew 22, our Lord begins with the parable of the wedding feast. The king was going to give a marriage and invited many guests to the feast. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were a religious sect. Pharisee simply means the separate ones. That was a separate sect. Then there was the Sadducees. Now, it's interesting that when these two come together in their attack of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in their thinking, in their theology, they are opposite. They took different and opposite positions. The Pharisees believed in the entire Old Testament, and they believed in the oral tradition. That is, when the law was given, the Pharisees would then give oral interpretation. If the Bible says to honor the Sabbath, keep it holy, they would have a whole list of oral traditions. How do you do that? How do you honor the Sabbath? How do you keep it holy? They believed in the Old Testament oral tradition. The Sadducees only believed in the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they denied oral tradition, and they also denied the resurrection. So here they are, not in agreement at all in their theological perspective, but they are joined together in their attack, because this is the thing they have in common, an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ to discredit him, to trap him. So Jesus gives this parable of the wedding feast. Now, after the wedding feast, or this parable of the wedding feast, here comes the Pharisees. We want to ask you a question. And we know that, I think, that when you look at verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk and to trap him. And so they come and they ask him a question. And the Pharisees plotted against Christ, hoping to find something in his answer to discredit him. Then the Sadducees come. Now, it's interesting, when they come, they ask him a question about the resurrection and marriage. That in the resurrection, let's say someone was married to an individual, the husband dies, and they had in the Old Testament what was called levirate marriage, and the brother then would take on this widowed wife and become his wife. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, said, in the resurrection, whose wife is this, or whose husband is this going to be? And so Jesus says, in the resurrection, there's not going to be husband and wife. There's not going to be marriage. And then a third person comes, a lawyer. Now, a lawyer that's often read in the New Testament is not someone in judicial practice, as we think of lawyer today. But it was someone who was expert in the law, in the interpretation of law, the application of the law to life. And so the lawyer comes and asks the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And now the Pharisees had asked Jesus a series of questions. Now Jesus, looking at this crowd, knowing their heart, knowing their motive to plot against the Lord Jesus Christ, find some fault in him upon which they could accuse him, put him to death. So Jesus asked them a question, and that's the question we want to consider this morning. What do you think about the Christ, and whose son is he? Now that's the most vital and the most important question that we could ever ask ourselves. What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? And whose son is he? Now, it's vitally important, first of all, in facing life. Because if we simply believe, as the vast majority of believe, that Jesus is a person of really no significance, he might be a good person, a teacher, a prophet. Now, if we believe that, how is the Lord Jesus Christ going to help us in life, in facing life? Now, he has given us promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul felt the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood before Herod, how he filled him with power of the presence of the living Christ. You see, the only way that we can have any comfort in life, any assurance in life, is that we have to be sure in our understanding of who Jesus is, that he is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God. if we're going to face life with peace and assurance and comfort. But then we have to face the issue of death. And how can we face death with any assurance and any peace? How can we look into the face of death and not be frightened and not be full of anxiety? It is this, is that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for us, that he bore our sin, he bore our judgment, he bore the curse, he made the way to God, and that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have assurance of heaven, that here the Son of God, eternal in his existence, came to this earth and paid for my ransom, redeemed me from the curse of the law, the power of sin, the curse of sin, and I have complete assurance of heaven. We deny all this about Christ. How can we have any assurance at all of heaven? So it's vital, it's critical for us how we answer this question. Who is the Christ? Who do you say he is? And so it's very vital for us. Now, the question appeals to us, and we have to ask ourselves, who is Christ? Why did he came? And what is our relationship to Christ? That our whole peace and confidence and assurance in life and death rest upon our belief, our conviction, our assurance that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. Now, you realize this, that we use the term Christian, and it is often loosely used today, Christian. In the book of Acts, as the apostles were taking the gospel to various cities and places, the word Christian first arose as something derogatory. They're followers of this Christ. And it was not a compliment at all. But we, with honor, take the name of Christian as followers of Christ. And we know this, that without Christ, there is no Christianity. There is no message. There is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Opening the New Testament, the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, first chapter, we are immediately met with the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so who is Christ? And what has he come to do? And what is my relationship to Christ? It all begs the question of this, of what the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees. What do you think about the Christ? What's your opinion? What's your view? Now, the Pharisees, they had their view of Christ. In John chapter 8, they believed he was the illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph. In Matthew chapter 12, they believe that Jesus was demon-possessed. They had their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Christ? They had their view and their opinion. And as we start out, let me ask this. As you think of Christ, who is he? In your thinking and in your view, your estimation, who do you believe Christ to be? And it's vital that we ask ourselves and settle the question, because we'll have no peace in living and we'll have no peace in dying if we waver on this most basic and fundamental question of the Christian life and of the Christian faith. Who is he who claimed to be the head of the church and we are the body? Who is this one that said, all power and all authority is given unto me under heaven and earth? Who is this one? Well, let's look at this Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is. What do you think about Christ? Let's think first of all about his deity. How does the Bible present Christ and his deity? Well, beginning at his birth in the Old Testament, the prophetic announcement of his birth in Bethlehem. You remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verse 6 said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be." And out of those five names that are given to Christ, here's two: the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, again, 700 years before the birth of Christ, who does Micah the prophet say? He says in Micah 5 verse 2 of Christ, "Whose going forth is from of old, from everlasting." John opening his gospel, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you ever have any dealing with the Jehovah's Witness and their New World Translation, John 1:1, the end of the verse, it does not say, "And the Word was God," capital G, but it says the Word was a God, small g. And the cults systematically deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:23, what is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 10 and verse 3, "I and my Father are one." One, not in purpose, as some would suggest, but one in essence, one in nature, possessing the same attributes and nature and character, God the Father and God the Son. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Thomas, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, and without controversy, without argument, without dispute, without doubt, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, we assert the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we fully understand it, not because we can easily explain it. We believe in the deity of Christ because the Word of God declares it. The Word of God pronounces it. Who is Christ and whose Son is he? He is the eternal Son of God, equal with God in essence, in nature, and attributes. That is the declaration of Scripture. And whether our finite minds can comprehend it, understand it, explain it, I believe it because the Bible says it is true. Think then not only of the deity of Christ, think of his sinless nature. Now, it is essential, if we believe in the deity of Christ, second of all, it is essential that we believe in the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He had a real, literal, physical body. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He slept. He was exhausted. His body was physical like ours, material. It pumped blood like ours. But there was one unique difference, and that is he possessed a sinless body. Now, this came through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something else that is debated and denied in our modern society. And they give this explanation. If you cannot explain the birth of Christ scientifically, we cannot accept the virgin birth. Well, we are dealing with God, and when you are dealing with God, you cannot deny or reject the miraculous. That we believe, again, the Scripture that says that the Spirit of God came upon Mary, and that which was conceived in her, that holy thing, was the eternal Son of God. The Apostle Paul said that that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, never experienced sin, never committed a sin, never was tempted. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And take that great verse in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We believe in the sinlessness of Christ. Now, why is this essential? Why is it essential that we believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Because if Christ was of a physical origin of Mary and Joseph, he would have attained a sinful nature. Therefore, a sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That through the seed of Adam, extended throughout the entire human race, was a fallen, sinful nature. But here was one that was born. He was born miraculously through Mary, the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And he was born without sin, sinless, spotless. So here is this one we have committed our life to. We have committed our soul to. He is the eternal Son of God. He is sinless in his nature, and we commit our life to this one because he is God and he is sinless. But because he came to this earth, he can identify with me. He was in all points tested as we are. He knows what it is to live on this earth and in this life. He did it. And he can sympathize with me when I go through this life. He can understand the things that I'm going through. But then think about his miracles. If Christ is simply a religious teacher, a prophet, a good person, it begs the question, how in the world did he do what he did? Changing water to wine, raising the dead, feeding the multitude, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they brought him the sick, the halt, and the lame, was anything too hard or too difficult for him? He didn't look at someone who was sick as sometimes your doctor might. You know, this is beyond my expertise. We'll have to call in a specialist. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was confronted, never once said, let's call in a specialist. Let me get a second opinion for you. Whatever was brought to him, he was never at a loss. He never said, this is beyond me. This is beyond me. He would touch them. He would speak the word. He made clay out of mud, dirt, and his spit. And he healed them. Nothing beyond him. Nothing too difficult. You, as you read the Gospels, you look at his blessed life on this earth. As he walked about on this earth, he was never at a loss. He never was in a position, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do next? No. He walked this earth with such grace and majesty and glory. And we commit our life to this one. We commit our eternal soul to him. And here's this one that says, nothing is beyond me. No matter what your life looks like, no matter how many your sin, nothing's too hard and nothing's too difficult. The greatest miracle that he could ever perform is that of bringing a dead soul to life and breathing in the Spirit of God, and we become a new creation. Not only his deity, his sinless life, his miracles, you think about his exclusive claims. What did he say about himself? He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. His exclusive claim. You think about what Peter said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the exclusive claim. And people argue and they debate and they object. You Christians, you're exclusive. You just believe in one Christ or one way of salvation. Why are you so exclusive and so narrow? Isn't there good in all religions? Don't all roads lead to heaven? What is our answer? It is this, that in my knowledge of the Word of God, there is only one Christ, one Son given, and only one way made to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my idea. I didn't dream this up. I'm not being mean or nasty, argumentative. I am simply declaring the truth of Scripture. Christ is exclusive in his claims. No one comes to the Father but through him. Then think of his death and his resurrection. This is what crowned his life. He gave his life for us. But praise God, he didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't remain there. The stone was rolled away. And as I often say, not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. To see an empty tomb for themselves and to know with every assurance that he has risen from the dead, like he said. That wonderful declaration in the opening introduction of the book of Romans, Romans 1, verse 4, and he declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If anything proves the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his resurrection. And here is our comfort, here is our consolation, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only lived his life on this earth, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die on a cross, not only was he buried, but he rose again. He has been through life, he has been through death, he has ascended back to heaven, and here is our comfort and our consolation. Can you imagine whatever you could go through in life, whatever God calls upon you to bear in life, that you could call upon your Savior and to know that whatever I go through, he's been through it and he's come out on the other side. He's gone through the darkness to eternal light. And there he is, seated at the right hand of God the Father in eternal glory. And this one, I have put my faith and my trust in, my hope and my aspirations. Now, if our thesis is right, that Jesus is who he said he is, the eternal Son of God, equal with God, the blessed second person of the Trinity, then when we look at his call on our life, he demands immediate obedience. His call on our life. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples. You see it in John chapter 1. He says to his disciples, "Follow me." Now, when Jesus says to us, "Follow me," we should never get the idea, the assumption that the response to Christ, "Follow me," is going to be an easy and a pleasant life, an easy way. That when he comes and he calls upon us, "Follow me," it can be the most hard and the most difficult life we could ever live. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone desires to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Take up his cross. Now, when Jesus says, "Take up your cross," he is not asking us to put on a nice piece of jewelry, whether it's silver or gold. He is talking about the cross, the old rugged cross. It is an emblem, a symbol of self-denial, self-sacrifice. It means that our will is surrendered to do the will of Christ. "Follow me." And if the path becomes hard, If the path becomes difficult, take up the cross. It's sacrifice. It's denying yourself. It is putting Christ first. It is putting the will of Christ before your will. It is doing what he wants to do. And you come second. Your desire is second. The plan for your life is second. He says, follow me, no matter the cost. We should never decide, I'm going to be a Christian because if I become a Christian, all my problems will be solved and life will be easy and comfortable. Absolutely not. When you are a follower of Christ, life is hard. Life is difficult. Because we take up his will. We take up his cross. And we follow Christ. Can you say you are a follower of Christ in this way? Have you resolved in your mind that Christ is the eternal Son of God, not only as he claims, but also as the book? Word of God declares that he is the everlasting Son of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God because without it we'd stumble through life. We'd be groping like blind people, trying to find meaning and sense of life. But we have a Savior who's been through it all. He's been born. He's come to this earth. He lived. He knows what it is to suffer through life. The cares of life, the troubles of life. He's gone to the cross. He's died for us. He's given his all for us. He said on the cross, it is finished. The transaction for our debt is done. It's all paid. And this is the one. This one who loves me. This one who's given his life for me. This one who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the one who says to me, follow me. And I gladly do so, knowing the kind of Savior I have. Father, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.